Church, shall we open our Bibles, please, to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. Galatians, chapter number 4. And I'm going to read just one verse, and that's verse number 4. Galatians, chapter number 4, and I will read verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for another beautiful opportunity to go into your word. We always remind ourselves again and again that the word that we've just read and from where we're going to be sharing is not ours, the word is not mine, the word is yours. And therefore, as the owner of the word, we ask that you, Lord, you will reveal your mind to us. You breathe upon your word this morning. Let it come alive unto us, O God. Let it minister to us in a way and in a manner that will cause transformation within us to become more and more into the image, made into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Lord, I pray that this word will come and it's going to mix with faith in our heart, reminding us again about the reason for this season, reminding us again about the love that you've got for us as a people, the love that propelled you to send Jesus into our world and into this world. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. I ask, O Lord, that you also anoint me and anoint my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer, so that, Lord, your word will proceed out of me this morning with accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and the comfort of the Spirit of God. So that at the end of this teaching and then the end of this service, all of us will have been impacted by your word. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more because we've asked in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy to the World is a famous Christmas carol that we sing, you know, again and again, especially in a season like this. This beautiful song was actually written by a man, an Englishman, an English writer, Isaac Watts. And it was first published in 1719, several years ago. That's almost more than 300 years ago now. As at late last century, in the 20th century, it was actually the most published Christmas carol song in the whole of North America. And I'm not sure it's going to be too different if the poll were to be conducted again today. Today we're starting a new series titled Joy to the World. Joy to the World. Interestingly, this man drew the inspiration to write this particular song from Psalm 98, verse 4, and Psalm 96, verse 11 and 12. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Now, the question I want to ask us this morning as we start this new series, and we're going to continue over the next couple of weeks, is why would anyone talk about Jesus' coming into the world as joy to the world? Why would anyone link the coming, and specifically in this instance, the birth of Jesus Christ, to joy coming to the world? Make no mistakes, this song, I believe, was not originally written as a Christmas song. It's actually a song that is relevant in all seasons. But for whatever reason, we have made it to be a Christmas song, and because we always link it to the birth of Jesus. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. But the question this morning is, why will anyone link the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and describe it as joy coming to the world? I'm not sure that's how many people will describe the period of Christmas today. By the way, make no mistakes, Jesus coming to the world is not just joy to the world, it's actually great joy to the world. That was exactly what the angel said in Luke chapter number 2, verse 10. He said, a good tidings of great joy. So if you were to ask the angel who actually brought the news about the birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I'm sure he would have described it as great joy to the world. You know, not just joy to the world, but great joy to the world. The emphasis being on the world, Great. Now, let's face it. Joy to the world is not exactly how many of us will describe Christmas season. You know, it's more like stress to the world, like some people would describe it, you know, meals to prepare, guests to host, you know, parties to plan. The sheer volume of activities that take place during this season is mind-blowing. You know, visits to make and greeting cards to write and all of those things is stressful. You don't need to go too far. If you were to go to the shopping mall now, you'll see how stressed people are just trying to get things together for the period of Christmas. I'm reminded about the story of a woman who went to a local store to do a last-minute, you know, Christmas shopping, like some of you are doing at the moment. Don't look at anyone. Just keep looking at me, okay? And she was tired of fighting with the crowd. Each store she will get into, there will have been a long queue. She will have to join the queue, and then and at the end of the day, when it's now got to her turn to be attended to by, you know, the shop owner, they will tell her, oh, we've kind of sold out. So at the end of the day, she will buy the things that she didn't really plan to buy simply because they had been sold out days before she appeared, you know. Anyway, she kept picking up things that were not really a preference, but at least something to take back home. And so after a while, she decided out of frustration that she was heading back home. At this time, of course, she had already got so many things, hams filled with stuff. She got to the elevator opened, but guess what? The elevator was full, packed full with people. And so anyway, the people in the elevator grudgingly decided to tighten up their ranks, you know, just to create a small space for her to come in. And she came into the elevator. The door got closed. Out of sheer frustration, she shouted, "Whoever came up with this idea of Christmas, you know, ought to be arrested and tied and shot, you know." And a few people in the elevator, you know, nodded, you know, and some grunted in agreement. In other words, I think you're right on this one. And somebody from the back of the elevator, you know, said, you know, "Don't worry, lady, they already crucified him," you know. That described what happened in Christmas, because it's stress to the world. So why would anyone describe it as joy to the world? To some people, it's more like loneliness to the world, you know. People go away, and so certain people are left behind, and they're just by themselves. I remember a couple of years ago, a lady that was quite very dear to us, we had to actually rescue her on Christmas Day because she started calling everyone, asking who is available to, you know, keep her company of her, because she was lonely. Everyone around her had traveled, and she didn't know exactly what to do. So we had to throw in some rescue there by asking her, "Oh, why don't you come to our place? I mean, we are here to rescue you." So it was a kind of loneliness to the world to her. For some people, it's actually a kind of grief to the world. Grief in the sense that Christmas time seems to be the only time they have actually managed to do well in the course of the year. But when it comes to Christmas, they are reminded of their family member or their loved one who had passed on in the course of the year. Why? Because at that time, it's time for the church or for the family to come together. That's when people actually have moments that they share gifts and all those. And all of a sudden, people that had otherwise coped well in the course of the year comes to Christmas and they feel this grief of somebody that has just passed in their family. So it's all kinds of people, all kinds of things to all kinds of people. To some, actually, it's like hypocrisy to the world. What do I mean by that? Because it's at that time that we find people who have never cared about Jesus running helter-skelter to put out Christmas tree and all kinds of things that symbolizes the birth of Christ. They had never cared. They will probably not care afterwards. But it's just what happens in the period of Christmas. Every house must be, you know, must have some Christmas light and have some reindeer and all those kind of things that, as far as they are concerned, has come to represent Christmas, but obviously not the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they become hypocritical in the sense that they join in the bandwagon of something they never really cared about. But this morning, This is about joy to the world. It may be too many, so many things to so many other people, but to us, it's us to be joy to the world. That's exactly how the angel described the period of Christmas, the first Christmas that announces the birth of Christ, a good tiding of great joy, a good tiding of great joy. The question this morning, people of God, is why should the birth of Jesus Christ give you joy? Why should the birth of Christ give you joy? And that's what we want to unpack over the next few weeks. Now, this is what we're going to be seeking to understand. Why should the birth of Christ or the birth of Jesus Christ give anyone joy? Now, the first thing I want to talk about is that the planning of this birth of Jesus ought to give you joy. And I'm going to explain in a short while. Just stay with me. And that's why I want to title this specific message of today, The Grand Plan. The Grand Plan. Now, look at Luke chapter number 2, and you're going to see, I just want to show you just one verse. Luke chapter number 2, and let's see one verse together. We read it this morning, but I just want to read it again because it's a very profound statement. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That particular statement is a very loaded statement. Because in that statement, it tells you the what of Christmas, the when of the first Christmas, the why or the where, the why, and the who. Just in that single statement. And you're going to see that this event called Christmas was a very well-planned event. In other words, God took his time to plan the birth of Jesus Christ. Look at the statement again. For there is born to you. So what is the birth? To you this day. So that answered the question, when? When did it happen? Or when is it going to happen? It's going to happen today. In the city of David, answer the question, where? Where is it going to happen in the city of David, otherwise referred to as Bethlehem? A Savior describes the why, because this person is coming to save the world. The reason why he's coming is to save the world. Who is Christ? The Lord describes the who is coming. So in one single sentence, you have the what, the birth of Christ, the when, today, the where, the city of David, the why, is coming to save, and the who, the Christ, the Lord, all packaged together in one statement. What does that tell you? This is a very well-planned event. There's nothing haphazard about this event. Everything about the first Christmas was well planned. In other words, this event was meticulously planned by no other person but God himself, meaning that the timing was as planned. In other words, the timing of the birth of Jesus was as planned. The place where he was born was as planned. I'm talking about the geographical location now, Bethlehem. The channel through where Jesus came through Mary was as planned. And the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus, you know all the story about no room to deliver him, was as planned. So the time, the place, the channel, the circumstances were all as planned. Now, each time you talk about planning, there is only one particular factor that you are actually referring to. You're talking about timing. Each time you talk about anything that is planned, you are indirectly referring to the timing of the event. There is everything to convince us that the timing of the birth of Jesus Christ was not haphazard at all. It was based on divine arrangement. It was based on divine planning. Now, the question I want to ask you this morning is, why do you think Jesus was born at the time he was born? Because out of all these elements, I just want us to focus on one. I want us to focus on the timing of the birth of Jesus. I don't want to even focus on the arrangement of the where, the what, or the where today. I just want us to talk about the when he was born. The Bible says today in the city of David. So why today? Why was Jesus born at the time he was born? Why, for instance, was Jesus not born, you know, during the period of the reign of the king of David, King David, for instance? I mean, some people will have, you know, submitted the fact that if it was born in the period of David, maybe it was going to be easy for David to just hand over the reign of Israel over to Jesus. After all, Jesus is referred to as the son of David. Why was Jesus not born then? You know, why was Jesus not born, for instance, today? You know, in this period of social media, Instagram, Facebook, at least that would probably have helped the message to have gone out, you know, soon, you know, the TVs, the network, internet. Why is it that Jesus has not been, the plan has not been such that Jesus will be born today? Now, the book of Galatians tells us exactly the reason for us to tell us something very important. Galatians chapter 4, and that's the place we read earlier. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. I will read that again because it's important. It's an important part of what we're discussing this morning. Look at verse number 4. It says, but when the fullness of the time had come, stop. When the fullness of the time had come, when the fullness of the time has come. That word fullness, you know, is used to describe something that has come to a stage that you describe as is now ripe. You know, it's almost is used to describe fruit, for instance, when you have planted a tree and then you come to the tree to pluck the fruit and then you wait for it until such a time that it is ripe to be harvested. That's what it means. When the fullness of the time has come. It's also used to describe, you know, a pregnant lady who has carried a pregnancy and then it comes to the time of delivery, you know, after 9 months and then the fullness of the time had come. So meaning that it couldn't have happened before that time. That wouldn't have been appropriate. It wouldn't have been appropriate later than that time. For instance, if you had gone to the tree to pluck the fruit before the fullness of time, you will have been able to pluck a fruit, right? Yeah? But it wouldn't have been the best of the fruit. Why? Because it's not yet ripe. If you had come later than the time that it was meant to have been plucked, you will still have got a fruit, but this time it's now bad because it's overripe. It's probably even eaten up, you know, by some bacteria and insects. So it has to be at the right time. That's what he's talking about. The fullness of time. In other words, God had a plan about a particular time that Jesus needs to come. And Jesus couldn't have come earlier. He couldn't have come later than that time. So at the time Jesus was born was actually the best time that Jesus could ever have been born. Why? Because there is a plan about it. Just stay with me. I want to tell you the reason why the time of Christmas ought to be one of your joy, the most joyful moment of your life, and that's where we're going to end. Just stay with me. So I'm suggesting to you, people of God, that the birth of Jesus couldn't have happened 10 years before, or 100 years before, or 1,000 years before, and it couldn't have happened 50, 20 years after the time Jesus was born. It was a perfect time. That's what the Bible says here. It says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Paul is not telling us exactly when Jesus was born. He's not telling us the time Jesus was born, but he's telling us about the timing of the birth of Jesus Christ. He's not telling us exactly the date Jesus was born, but he's telling us, my, oh my, that time that Jesus came was the only time he could have come to impact the maximum, to have the maximum impact. You know, by the way, when you talk about timing, you're talking about the ability to choose the best moment for an action or the ability to select the precise moment for doing something for optimum effect. In other words, Jesus coming at the time he came was able to exert the maximum effect because it was at that time. If it had been at other times, it wouldn't have exerted as much effect as it has in the world. Now, why am I saying all of this? Why do I believe that this is actually the reason that Jesus came at the time he came? Because we now have the benefit of hindsight and look at the history of exactly what took place. We can now look back into history and say, oh, yeah, I got it. I understand it. Because if you had the opportunity to have been summoned into heaven, for instance, and be asked the question, when would you have thought that Jesus would come, or when would be the best time for Jesus to have come? I'm not sure many of us will have chosen the time that Jesus actually came, but Jesus actually came at the perfect time for three reasons. I'm going to talk about three reasons this morning why I believe that Jesus actually came at the perfect time. The timing of Jesus was perfect. Why? Because the time was ripe culturally and linguistically. Okay. At the time Jesus came, it was the ripe time, it was the perfect time, it was the fullness of time culturally and linguistically. Why do I say so? Jesus was born, like many of you will know, at the time that there was this Roman Empire. The Roman Empire came just shortly before another great kingdom called the Greek Kingdom. You know, the Greek Empire was before the Roman Empire. What had happened is that the Greek Empire, when they conquered the world, they were able to prepare, if you like, a lovely foundation for what was going to happen in the next, you know, kingdom. Of course, they didn't have an idea of what was going to happen, but by mere the influence of God, he has done it in such a way that the Greek kingdom was able to enforce their Greek language upon the then world. So everywhere you go, people were speaking Greek. Okay, so when Jesus was born into this Roman Empire, everyone was speaking Greek. So it was so easy for a communication. People can actually move from one side to another, and they are able to communicate with the people on the other side because everyone was speaking the same language, Greek. Everyone understood Greek. Everyone was speaking Greek. As a matter of fact, the language of their literature, their art, their architecture, philosophy, and every other thing that was happening at that point in time was all about Greek, you know. And it was never very difficult in any way for instance, first century missionaries to communicate wherever they would go. Why? Because everyone spoke Greek. That's why you probably wouldn't have seen anywhere when Paul was going to actually go to other places, whether in Philippi or Thessalonica or Berea or Athens. He will always go with other people, but you will never see him go with someone, an interpreter. No way. Why? Because everyone understood Greek. Everyone spoke Greek. Why? Because that time was perfectly linguistically ripe for Jesus to come. Why was that important? Because language is important in shaping culture, and language is important as a medium of communication. The message Jesus came with was the message of salvation to the world, and that needed to be communicated in such a way that it was going to have the maximum impact. What other avenue, what other medium do you want to have the maximum impact and to get your message out other than having a kind of an homogeneous communication apparatus? In this particular instance, the language of Greek. So it was a perfect time culturally and linguistically such that even the people that wrote the epistles, the people that wrote, you know, what we refer to as the gospel, they all wrote it in Greek, and they were able to share it and share it with other people around their then world. Why? Because everyone understood and spoke Greek. Why? So this was a very good time. Why? Because it was all planned by God. It was all planned that it was going to take place at such a time. I'm saying that this time was not just full and ripe culturally and linguistically. It was also a perfect time politically. It was a perfect time politically. The socio-political situation at that time was perfect. Why? Because it was all planned. What do I mean by that? Jesus was born at a time when the Roman Empire ruled the world. And at that point in time, there was peace everywhere. As a matter of fact, if you are familiar with reading literature, you will notice that that season is actually given a term. They call it Pax Romana. Pax Romana. This was a period between 27 BC and 180 AD. Pax Romana just simply means the time of peace of the Rome. Okay, so there was peace in the then world. Everywhere there was peace. There was no one that was willing to confront the powers that be, the power of the Roman kingdom, the power of the Roman Empire. So there was peace everywhere. Somebody say, what does that actually translate to? It translates to the fact that you could actually live from one place and move to the other, and you're not going to be harassed by anyone. Why? Because there was nobody that was good. There was no city that was going to be contesting or fighting with another. So there was peace everywhere. And so there was also this channeling of all the resources of people into developing infrastructure. Why? Because there was no reason to fight anyone. The Roman Empire was so powerful that there was no other city or other group of people that wanted to fight these people. So people channeled all of their resources into developing infrastructures, especially the building of roads. Roads were just everywhere. The road network was everywhere. As a matter of fact, you will have heard the expression, all road leads to Rome. Why? Because at that point in time, there was so much road, beautiful road network, that everywhere you get to, just get to any road, it takes you to Rome. Why? Because Rome has conquered everywhere, so they were able to channel all of their resources into, you know, developing roads. So the road network was good. So as a first century missionary, you can get into the road and you just keep going through that road. You know that it's going to lead you to another city because the road network was beautiful, was really good. As a matter of fact, I understand that there were some of those roads that were built at that time that still stands today. And that was how much work that was done at this time. So 20 years or more, just a little over 20 years before Jesus was born, that's when they experienced this Pax Romana, a peace across the entire known world. Then the world that was there, known then as the world, experienced this peace. So there was freedom of movement as a matter of this particular situation. So the social and the political situation was ripe for Jesus to come at this point in time. And because Rome was such a very powerful force, there was also freedom of movement, but also freedom of association. So people can actually gather, and you can be sure that nobody is going to harass you for gathering together. And Rome actually ruled in such a way that there was this liberty to practice your religion. As a matter of fact, you remember that there are instances when Paul, in his missionary journey, will be dragged into the presence of the proconsul, and then they will want to charge them with something. For instance, in Acts chapter number 18, they brought them in the presence of a gentleman by the name of Gallio, something like that. And they said, these guys are just preaching the things that we don't want to hear and all those things. And they wanted them to be prosecuted. And Gallio said, no way. I don't have anything to do with these guys. If it's about matter of words and names, go and deal with it that your own way. I don't have anything to do with that. Because there was religious freedom everywhere you go at that point in time. Sea travel was perfectly developed. There was actually also, at that point in time, the postal system was developed. So there was beautiful communication, and that was because the message that Jesus brought was going to be taken into the hands of the then known world, and because of this social and political calmness and situation, in the situation of things around, there was this so much peace around, it was easy for such communication to have taken place. Like I said, the postal system was so good that people can actually package their things and send it to the other side. And that's exactly what facilitated, you know, the propagation of the gospel at that point in time, such that by the first generation after Jesus' death, Jesus was already being worshipped in virtually every province in the entire Roman kingdom, in one form or shape, by one group or the other. And by the completion of the third century, 300 years after the death of Jesus, Christianity actually became the official religion of the entire Roman Empire. That was how powerful the penetration was, because it was prepared. The socio-political situation was such prepared for the birth of Jesus, and that was orchestrated by no other person but by God himself. This was not something that was conjured and put together by some people, no matter how brilliant they were. It was put together by God himself. I'm saying that the timing of Jesus was not just culturally and linguistically perfect. It was also politically the perfect time that Jesus was to be born, because of the maximum impact that it had on everyone. But finally, the time was not just politically perfect. It was not just linguistically perfect. It was not just culturally perfect. It was also spiritually perfect. What do I mean by that? Prior to the time Jesus will come, if you have read about the story of the Jews, especially in the Old Testament, there is always one thing that you're going to see recurring again and again. What's that? The people will do something against God. God will punish them. They will repent, and they will stay away from their idols. And that will last for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or whatever. And then they will go back into idolatry. And so God is going to raise some other people to, you know, come and conquer them. And the cycle was always like that. As a matter of fact, I remember many years ago when I was reading this particular area, especially in the book of Judges, I was like, what's wrong with these people? Why do they always go back? I mean, you get back to God, with God, and then for some years you're good, and then you go back to exactly what you did, where you got the knock on your head, and then you get this knock on your head, and you'll be a good boy for some season, and then you go back. Why are they behaving like that? Now, that kept happening and happening until a particular time when something very powerful actually happened to the nation of Israel. So what happened? David handed over to Solomon. Solomon was supposed to hand over to his son, and he did hand over to his son, but in the hand of his son, the kingdom was divided. It's a long story. Now, such that you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, they refer to as Israel, the southern kingdom as Judah. Now, the northern kingdom actually fell into the hand of a kingdom called the Assyrian kingdom in 721 BC. And so they took them into captivity, and many of them actually stayed in captivity for a long time. You would have thought that the southern kingdom would have learned their lesson, but no way. They also continued in some idolatry, and so God judged them, and so they fell as well, and they were taken into captivity around 586 BC. And so you find the entire Israel now scattered abroad. Now, of course, God was merciful to them, but they stayed in that captivity for a long time, and that actually changed them forever. They were really broken completely, because this time it was not just going to be like they go away, somebody conquered them, and then they still remain in their city. They were actually taken out of their city into different other places, and that's where you hear the word diaspora, or some people call it diaspora. You know, they were dispersed abroad, as it were. Now, eventually some of them actually came back into the land, but by the time they came back into the land, they were so broken this time. They were so broken that they vowed never in their life to go back into idolatry. And so that was the state that they were for many years, and that was the state that they were as at the time Jesus came to them. And as a matter of fact, some of them that were in diaspora, or some of them that were scattered abroad, they gathered themselves together and they said, never are we going to allow ourselves to go into idolatry again, so we're going to actually seek God all the days of our lives. And what did they begin to build? They began to build synagogue. So everywhere you go in the entire space of Palestine in that time, you always have a synagogue of where people will come and gather together. Why? Because they had become so broken this time. They were yearning and hungry. Their hunger and thirst for God was so maxed that they just needed to be together and wait for God. And they're praying, they're asking the Messiah to return. And to even add, you know, insults to their injury, for 300 years before Jesus came, there was no voice from a prophet. There was no prophecy given about the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. So when you will close your book in Malachi, you know, and you will open into Matthew, you will think it's just a single sheet in between them. But in between those two periods, there was about 300 years, no voice, no words from God at all. So people were kind of starved completely. So they were dying to hear from God. They were spiritually prepared, as it were. They just wanted to hear God speak to them. So that was when John stepped into the scene and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the first time in 300 years, they were going to hear somebody speak on behalf of God to the nation of Israel. And so, of course, they still had some oppositions here and there, but they were so hoping. Why? Because they had become so broken. Because they had become so spiritually prepared to hear from God. And that was not just peculiar to the Jews. That was the way it was to the entire world at that time. There was a yearning, a hunger, a thirst of some sort to reconnect with this God that they had heard about in times past. So the time was spiritually perfect for Jesus to come. And that's exactly the time Jesus actually came. They had become so hungry to hear God again. What I'm saying, people of God, is that this time was well planned for Jesus to come. And the planning was done by God. Everything that I've talked about was planned by God. It was planned by God that the time that Jesus was going to come was going to be politically perfect. It was planned by God that the time Jesus was going to be born was going to be socially, culturally perfect, linguistically perfect. It was planned by God that the time Jesus was going to come was also going to be the spiritually perfect time. So at that time, Jesus was born. Now, listen to me. This is where you come in. Why should coming to the period of Christmas give me joy? Because coming to the period of Christmas should remind you about a God that is a master when it comes to the planning of lives. It should remind you about somebody who is so good at planning things that nothing can ever go wrong with regards to his planning. And that's why you should have joy when you come to Christmas, because you are being reminded again and again that the same God who prepared and planned the first Christmas is your God. And it's run behind the planning of your life right here, right now. I know exactly what you're thinking. Your life doesn't seem to sound like the one that has actually been prepared. In fact, some of your life, the way you look at it, is so completely disorganized. You think that no one is planning this nonsense. No, there is no way God would have been the one behind all of this planning. I want to remind you, people of God, that's exactly the same way Mary would have felt. Mary would have felt, no one is behind the planning of this thing. Because if there is a good planner, you will have chosen somebody that is married to conceive a baby. Joseph will have felt exactly the same way. This thing was not planned well. If it was planned well, God, why would you pump the belly of my girl and not even wait until we have a few kids? Oh, no, this was not planned well. I mean, there is no way you will have convinced the shepherds who are watching their flocks by night. By the time they got the message that the Messiah was born, they looked for the Messiah and they came to a stinking place in a manger with all the urine and the feces of and dungs of animals. This was never planned. But there is a God behind the scene who was doing the planning. People of God, I'm suggesting to you this morning that the joy of Christmas is supposed to be your joy today. Why? Because the same one who planned Christmas is the same person behind the scene who has planned your life. It may not look like a well-planned life, but I want to suggest to you, people of God, that God is still on the throne, still doing the planning and putting things together. So when you come to a point where you are tired of waiting for God, who waits for the perfect time to put his plans together, always remember that there is something that the God who is waiting is still doing. And that's that is planning things, putting things together. And if you put your hope and your trust in this same God, the same way we now refer to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the period of the first Christmas as the most joyful period in human history, for obvious reason, the same time you're going to begin to reflect back in your life, 5, 10, 15, 20 years away from now, and not to yourself. Oh, I get it now. Yeah, he indeed had a plan. I'm saying to you, people of God, trust him. Because he's good at this. He's good at doing this plan. And if you will hold on to trusting him, I have no shadow of doubt that when he's done with putting all of these plans together, you will be happy, you will be joyful. You'll be excited that you have committed your hands in the hands of him who knows well how to plan things. Let us pray.